Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
These topics here, creation and evolution, are everywhere. You can't, well, I say both of them are. One of them is. Evolution is everywhere. You can't watch any TV show anymore and not hear something about millions of years, or calling somebody a knuckle dragger because their ancestor was a monkey. They fit it into just about everything, every which way they can. And it's really crazy how much it's in kids' movies. It's inundated in tons of kids' movies. And so it's the thing that I want to get across to you at the end of these two lectures is one very big main point, and that point is that every idea has consequences, every single one. And the ideas that behind these ideas, they have a lot of unintended consequences. There is a law of unintended consequences that that you can't see what's going to happen. One of my favorite examples of this is Mexico City years ago was trying to cut down on pollution in their city because of all the traffic that was in there. And so what they decided was that you could only drive vehicles with license plates that ended in a certain number, in an odd number, on certain days. And on other days, if it wasn't an odd day, you couldn't drive your vehicle. And so they thought, half the traffic, it would be awesome, we'll cut down on pollution. The problem is that people still got to get to work. They still got to do whatever they're going to do. So people went out and they bought a second vehicle. And their criteria for the second vehicle was only that it had a different number on the end of the license plate. And so usually when you're, that's all your criteria is, you're not looking for a high standard. This is your second vehicle. You just needed to get by half the time. So it was worse vehicles that created more pollution than the original ones that they had. So they ended up with twice the number of cars driving that were older, and the pollution went up from their one idea of we're going to reduce pollution by regulating. There are unintended consequences to every idea, and these two here have some very profound ones, and we're seeing it today. Our culture today, young people today, are acting like animals because for 50 years they've been told that they're animals. That all they can do is follow their instincts, and that's all that there is to do. You see the animals out there, that's how you act. You're an animal. Your parents are an animal. Your great-great-granddad was a rock. That's all that you got. It doesn't matter. Now, both of these have some very specific things that they try and do. They try and answer a few very important questions, and I'm going to go as slow as I can. If you want to write anything down, or if you want to see something afterwards, I can click back through and let you write it down. I want to get you guys to where you can have an intelligent conversation with somebody about this, because the science can get really nuanced, and it doesn't have to be. And I'm gonna help you see this here as we get into this. Both of these topics want to answer two questions, three questions. How did life originate? How did life originate? And one, it was a bang 14.7 billion years ago. I don't know how they come up with that number. We only have recorded history for about 6,000 years. So I don't know where you get to 14.7 billion. I think after 10,000, you'd have a hard time, but that's a long time. How did life originate? Nothing exploded 14 billion years ago, and here we all are. Literally, nothing exploded. Who am I? Who am I, and why am I here? Both of these give you answers to these questions, and these questions will shape your entire life, your whole existence, everything that you decide to do with your life. If you are nothing more than an evolved primate, and that's who you are, then why you are here really doesn't matter. And you should really just do whatever you want to do to make yourself happy, to make your life happy. It's pretty ridiculous. But if who you are is you are made in the image of God, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you are to submit your life to him, and you are going to be held responsible for the decisions and things you make, well, that gives you a whole different outcome on life. As Christians, we believe what the Bible says. And it's not enough to say that anymore, unfortunately. You can't just say, we believe what the Bible says. There are people that say that they're Christians and say they believe what the Bible says that say they believe in evolution as well, which is a little hard to understand. We'll get into it in just a second. But as Christians, we do believe what the Bible says. It is God-breathed. It is inspired. It is true. You can bank on it. It is the foundation. And the Bible specifically says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. The start. There's no other way to read in my mind, in the beginning. But there are people who think that there are fancy ways to read that. It just doesn't make sense. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That is what man was made in the image of. Not in the image of a monkey, not in the image of anything else. And to throw in a New Testament there, this one should be really important on the homosexual topic here. But at the beginning, Jesus said, this is Jesus talking, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So that's what we believe as Christians. It's there, and this is just three snippets of verses. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because I feel like we're pretty well grounded on what we believe. I want to focus on how people stray away from this and how they make it not line up with it. There are some Christians who try and reconcile evolution in the Bible by suggesting that God could have used evolution to bring about all of creation. Has anybody ever heard this before? God probably, he could have used evolution to bring about creation. The technical term for this is old earth creationism. Old earth creationism. This really doesn't play out that well, though, when you actually start thinking about it. Because as soon as you give this even a little bit of thought, you start to realize that if God used evolution, then the story of the garden is not a fact. It's not. It can't be. If God used evolution, then the story of God, the Garden of Eden, is not a fact. It's just a nice story. It's not a fact. And without the garden, there is no fall of man and no sin. And you see where this is going. If there is no sin, then there is no need for a savior at all. So with one simple idea, again, that God could have used evolution to bring about all of creation. With that one idea, we've now eroded the necessity for Christ dying on the cross or being resurrected. As soon as you get into this and if you get lazy at all in the idea of, well, we'll just flip it out there and that's fine. I taught high school for a while, and it was very common for students who didn't really want to learn or didn't want to give it the mental time to think through the ideas to just say, well, yeah, that's probably true. And that's what people end up doing. Or they lose themselves in lots of crazy arguments of how to support that. But the question you have to ask is, does the Bible even match evolution? Does it even match? Well, the Bible says specifically, and you won't be able to write all these down, but these are really good to know here. The Bible says specifically that the earth came before the sun. Anybody want to take a guess what evolution says? It says the sun came before the earth. You're going to see a common theme here. The Bible specifically says that the oceans came before the land. Anybody want to take a guess what evolution said? Land before the oceans. In fact, there is nothing that you can find in all of what of evolution says and what the Bible says. None of it lines up whatsoever. The Bible has light there before the sun was actually there. God said, let there be light. But he didn't say that there was a sun and the stars and all that stuff until later. Does that make sense? Same thing for all of this. Land plants first is what the Bible says. Marine life first is what evolution says. And you can go down through here. There's tons of things that are just, they don't even come close to lining up. So we can either ignore the facts or we can deal with them. More importantly, the Bible says that man brought death into the world. And evolution teaches specifically that death brought man into the world. That over millions of years, things had to come up and die and mutate and come up and die and mutate and reproduce and come up and die and mutate. And through millions of years of death, we finally get man. But the Bible teaches that man brought death into the world. There was no death before man sinned. The Bible says that God created man And evolution, when you really get into it, says that man is the one that created God. There is no way to reconcile these two and be intellectually honest, though that's not an important thing today anymore, intellectual honesty. Nothing really has to line up, and we'll get into that at the end of this, at the end of the next lecture. When somebody asks you, do you believe in evolution? This is kind of like we were talking about on our panel the other day. It's always a tricky question because what is it exactly that they're talking about? Because you can be labeled an ignorant, crazy person for saying you don't believe in evolution when clearly there is no evidence to support evolution except that they're saying that it's all around you. There's a problem here. The truth is that evolution is a very slippery word. Very slippery word. When somebody says evolution, you can't really be sure exactly what they're talking about. Because we see evolution everywhere. And we see evolution nowhere. Both are true. Carl Sagan, anybody heard of Carl Sagan? He's been gone for a while. You guys might actually get this reference because he was back in the 70s. 70s, 80s? Okay, not everybody's that old. Okay, sorry. In his book, The Dragons of Eden, this Carl Sagan is now a confirmed creationist. He passed away, and to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. He's probably a creationist now. He said in his book, The Dragons of Eden, evolution is a fact, amply demonstrated by the fossil record and by contemporary molecular biology. And natural selection is a successful theory devised to explain the fact of evolution. Now, this man had access to less information than I did when I was doing this research, because it was 20 years earlier. We've got the same facts, though. And when we're both looking at the same facts, I don't know how you say something like evolution is a fact. The fact of evolution. Something is messed up here. And it reminded me of something that took place about, well, what are we at? About 20 years ago now, give or take. You guys might remember this.
But I want to say one thing to the American people. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to say this again. I did not have sexual relations with that woman.
Anybody remember that? I remember that. I was in junior high. How in the world do people say things that they know are a lie and fully believe that they are not lying? How do they do it? It's very easy. You play a game of linguistics. In his mind, sexual relations only applied to this one thing that he did not do. Except in everybody else's mind, we're talking about just anything that should not have been going on there. Same thing happens with evolution. Same exact thing. When you hear the word evolution, they are slipping in and out different words. There are two very tricky words in this topic. The word evolution and the word species, and they muddy both of them up. They interchange them and switch them and mix them around, and you don't know. You got to really define your terms when you're talking about this stuff. So what we did is we defined our terms. Microevolution. This is evolution that takes place within a species. Again, that word species is tricky, but within a kind, within a species, we're talking about difference between a bird and a rabbit, okay? That's horizontal evolution. Christians have no problem with microevolution. And this is where you get into the conversation. You will never hear an evolutionist use the phrase microevolution because they don't want to. Anytime you really start to nail somebody down on something that they just don't want to believe, they're just, well, you're just making stuff up. That's not a real thing. That's not a real deal. Somebody else made that up. Well, as Christians, we have no problem with this because you see it everywhere. Then there's macroevolution. Evolution of one species into a different species. Vertical evolution. Something that we started with one thing and we ended up with a different one. Now they've, like I said, muddied up the word species and they said, so now, because of this is now a new species. No, it's not a new species. That's still the same thing. It's still a seagull. Anyway, we'll see that here in just a second. Microevolution is seen everywhere. Anybody like dogs? It's amazing how they're all the same and there's not a different variety of any kind of breed of animal. Oh no, there's lots of different. Every single one. Monkeys, everywhere, all different kinds. fish, lizards, people, everything. There's microevolution everywhere. So if somebody asks, do you believe in evolution? Well, yes. Yes, I do. Within a species, I mean, we can see it everywhere. In fact, Darwin, when he went on his trip to the Galapagos Islands, he witnessed and studied lots of different things, but one of the main things that caught his eye were finches. And he saw that some of the finches had big beaks, and some of them had little beaks, and some of them had long, and some of them, and they were all adapted to their particular area and what they had to do, and this one was up in the mountains, and this one was down in the lowlands, and this one ate this kind of stuff, and they were all different, but they were all finches. And he thought, wow, that's amazing. That is incredible. But instead of saying, wow, isn't God amazing in what he made and how he made it so that animals could adapt to their surroundings, he thought, man, if all these birds probably all came from a similar bird long, long ago. And maybe if all of those birds came from the same bird, maybe all of life came from one particular thing, what you'd call like a tree of life, where everything started at one specific root and grew into all the different things. But that is not okay to be that. That's not intellectually honest. The thing that you're going to see over and over again is this right here. Every time they're going to give you an example of microevolution and tell you that it supports their macroevolution statement. And it doesn't work. My students tried this on me all the time. You can't give some random fact that has nothing to do with the current situation. Your kids will do this when they've done something wrong. Did you do this? Well, I did this. That's not what I ask you. That's not even the same realm of what we're talking about here. Did you do this thing? And that's what you'll find with them. This movie came out actually almost 10 years ago now. And if you have not seen this movie, you should check it out at the library or find a way to buy it, because it was done really well. And Ben Stein's dry humor is just wonderful. And he really, it's not a humorous movie at all, but it comes across pretty funny because he just asks flat, straight, direct questions to every evolutionist that he can find and gets them tripping all over themselves because they can't answer a simple question. In the movie, he had a guy define exactly what they believe evolution is, the theory of evolution. You don't hear the theory of evolution anymore. It's now a fact. But the theory of evolution is the common descent of all life on Earth from a single ancestor via undirected mutation and natural selection. That is the idea. Everything came from one thing. All of life, people, animals, birds, all came from a rock billions of years ago. Here's the problem. This is one of those older movies. Anybody see this movie, Sherlock Holmes? I really liked the idea of this movie. And in it, he said, it's a huge mistake to theorize before one has data. Inevitably, what one begins to do is twist facts to suit theories instead of theories to suit facts. The whole idea of a theory in science is you come up with a hypothesis, and then, based on the facts, you change your hypothesis, because your hypothesis is just what you think. It's not what's actually true. But that's a whole different subject altogether, in facts and truth, which probably don't exist in their minds. Anyway, here's the truth. No one in all human history has ever observed one species evolve into a more complex and better adapted species by natural selection or any other mechanism. Nobody. Ever. The missing link is still missing. It's never been found, and we'll get into that in the coming weeks. No one has seen evidence of any mechanism that would make evolution work. The fossil record of the past, with literally billions of fossils preserved in the Earth's sedimentary crust, no one has ever found any fossils showing incipient or transitional structures leading to the evolution of more complex species. Incipient or transitional. There's no in-between fossils anywhere. The ones that you hear about have all been debunked 50 years ago. Lucy, just about any of them that you could name, oh, that was a pig. That was an ape. That was a knee bone. And from a knee bone, we constructed a ape man from the knee. I don't know. Hey, if this was an ape man, what would it look like? Okay, here's a picture. Great. Good job drawing a picture. That you had a knee bone. I don't know how you got to what you're getting to here. Anybody heard of Ray Comfort? Love Ray Comfort. Love the stuff that he does. He's really out there in their face. He went to a college, a science college, Caltech, I think, or Cal Sci or something. And he just asked people who were studying this as their major what evidence they had to support macroevolution. And this is wonderful.
Darwin spoke of a change of kind. Can you think of any observable evidence for Darwinian evolution with this change of kind?
Change of kind. I'm gonna have to think about that one a little longer.
You give me anything that I can see, observe, and test, which is the scientific method for Darwinian evolution, a change of kinds. Test and observe.
Yeah, that science thing.
Could you give me observable evidence, which is the scientific method, for Darwinian evolution, a change of kinds?
Okay, I gotta think about it.
You'd think you'd have like boom, boom,
so
boom, boom, boom,
if
this was your thing.
I would say...
I think.
It's like quick, come up with something. Your life is falling apart right now.
Mitochondrial DNA. So, can you repeat the question again?
Could you give me any observable evidence, just one, for Darwinian evolution?
Let me think about that for a sec.
Observable evidence, something where we don't have to exercise faith. Something that can be observed, like the scientific process, observable.
That's a good question. That one I'm not quite sure.
That is a good
question.
Can't think
of any observable evidence for evolution?
No.
How do you know it's true?
I'm not sure.
So Darwinian evolution is not observable, it's not scientific.
I guess so.
So it's unscientific, you can't prove it.
It's scientific, actually. You could prove it. It could be proven, just...
Do it for me.
Ah, that's hard. That's just too broad of a...
It's unobservable, that's why you need millions of years.
Yes, exactly.
Well, you're trusting the biology majors and the biology professors know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
And they can't even give me it. They can't even give me evidence of a change of kinds.
Well, then there isn't one. If they don't give it, then I wouldn't say there was.
Yeah. I just go on what I've seen and what I've learned from class.
So you believe?
Yeah.
You know what that's called?
What?
Blind faith.
This is where you're at. That was a great, you can watch that whole thing on YouTube. It's a great one, Evolution versus God. This is where they're at. And very quickly, I want to show you that Darwin's theory of evolution is a hollow argument. There's nothing to it. And it's supported and fueled by people with a desire not to be held responsible for their actions. That's all there is to this thing. Let's get into it here. Evolution is a very old idea. Very old idea. And as back, and we're not going to read all of that, but as back as over 2,000 years ago, we had Anaximander, Aristotle, Thales, all stating and then rejecting the theory of the survival of the fittest before Christ. This is not a new thing. They talk about it like Darwin was this amazing guy who did, all he did was come up with the natural selection idea, which was really come up, he compiled it, and they gave him credit for it, because everybody before that had come up with it had already rejected it. And so, yeah, tell a lie loud enough, long enough. Here's what evolutionists specifically believe, and this is a quote from a book that is about 15 years old, and so like I said at the beginning, it's not 3 to 4 billion years. In 15 years, they've decided to add 10 billion to that. So it's 13 to 14 billion years ago, the first speck of life came into existence by a series of accidental combinations of chemicals and energy, probably lightning. That's the explanation. There was not life, and then there was. That first speck of life survived being struck by lightning or whatever happened, and it didn't affect their reproductive process whatsoever, and they reproduced after itself. The reproduction continued, and by continuing, it improved this life until ultimately a cell was produced. Okay? And most evolutionists believe the amount of time that it took from the very beginning speck to the cell is about the same amount of time that it took from the cell to modern day man. So it took half this amount of time just to get to the cell because the cell is that complex and they have that many that are like, yeah, it probably took a long time. From the first cell and by natural processes alone, cells evolved into other cells, simple plants and animals, more complex forms than fish. Fish slowly evolved into amphibians, amphibians, reptiles, reptiles, mammals, and then mammals and species, primates, and then we got man. That's what they believe. And that's what you see all over the place. Everywhere you look, you've got something crawling to something walking. And now they've got it. It's everywhere. Here's the deal. They don't really have an idea of how to make this work here. This is a snippet from that movie, and it's very insightful.
This is the story of a small planet in space called Earth.
For a typical Darwinian explanation of how life originated, Dr. Wells directed me toward this documentary.
The chemical elements essential for life, hydrogen, oxygen, carbon, and nitrogen, were now in place. What was needed was a way of combining them. Perhaps the energy came from lightning. Whatever it was.
Excuse me?
Whatever it was, energy managed to arrange these chemical ingredients in just the right way.
Whatever it was? I was hoping for something a little more scientific. The most popular idea has been that life emerged spontaneously from primordial soup. In 1953, Stanley Miller mixed water, methane, ammonia, and hydrogen to simulate the early Earth's atmosphere. Then he ran electricity through it in an attempt to jumpstart life. It didn't work. While the initial results seemed promising, 50 years later, most serious scientists have abandoned this approach in favor of alternate theories. Prominent Darwinist Michael Ruse attempted to explain one of them to me. He wasn't kidding.
How did we get from an inorganic world to the world of the cell?
Well, one popular theory is that it might have started off on the backs of crystals. Molecules piggybacked on the back of crystals forming, and that this led to more and more complex. But of course, the nice thing about crystals is every now and then you get mistakes, mutations, and that this opens the way for natural selection.
But at one point there was not a living thing,
yeah.
And then there was a living thing. How did that happen?
Well, this is I just told you. I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go from very simple to more and more complex to more and more complex.
I don't either, but I don't know how you get from mud to a living cell. That's my question.
Yes, well, I've told you.
I think it was on the back of crystals. On the backs of crystals.
Of the backs of crystals is at least one hypothesis, yes.
So that's your theory, and you think that is more likely and less far-fetched than intelligent design?
I think it is.
They have nothing. They have nothing. I want to tell you quickly how to defend your position, okay? My rule number one forever will always be this rule, and I told it to my kids in school because I taught physics and chemistry and things like that, there are a very small percentage of young people that really dive off into those subjects. So the first rule all the time is don't freak out. Anytime you get into a conversation with somebody about this, don't freak out. When you freak out as a Christian, you look like an idiot. You make your position look idiotic. There is no reason for you to be emotionally worked up about any of this. If you are on the side of truth, you're on the side of truth, and there's no reason to be freaked out about it. Number two, all you have to do is this one simple step here. Identify what type of example that they're giving you. How do you know evolution is real? Well, this is the one. Which kind of example do they give you? Is it a micro example or a macro example? And just like those tests where it's 50-50 true and false, even better than that, there's no macro examples whatsoever. So you already know that they're going to be giving you a micro example, all right? If you don't know what in the world they're saying, just look up the terms. You say, I've not heard that term. Give me a little bit to look that up and study that, and I'll get back with you. It's easy to do. You could even pull out your phone right there and look it up and, okay, I see what you're saying here. And the last thing, be a thinker. Be somebody who's willing to think this process through and actually have a conversation with people. You want to be somebody who can defend your position. Now, I looked up a summary of the evidence for evolution, and they gave four things as their primary evidence for evolution. On a small scale, evolution can be seen taking place in nature, such as in the color patterns of moss and in artificial selection experiments. Okay, remember, be a thinker. What's the problem with the last part of that sentence? That word right there, and that word right there. Okay, you can't use an artificial anything to prove something is natural. Okay, it just doesn't work. But they did say that you can see it in nature in the color patterns of moths, okay? Moths come in different colors, and they change colors based. There's really cool studies on them of how they changed and adapted, and there was natural selection in the dark ones and the light ones, all kinds of cool stuff. What's the point, though? The main point, they're moths. Every single one of them, regardless of what color they are, it's still just one color moth and another color moth. It's the same species, okay? Micro example, can't use it for a macro statement. Natural variation can cross the species border. What are they going to tell you now, hopefully? That's telling you they're about to give you something macro, right? Here's our example of something macro. It crosses the species border. It says, for example, in the ring species of gulls, and new species can be made artificial. Okay, forget the end of that. Made artificially, there's no reason to continue with that. For example, in the ring species of gulls. I had no idea what a ring species of gull was, so I looked it up. And apparently, in the northern hemisphere, you have seagulls that live on this northern coast of these places. And the seagulls that live here at spot number one can mate with the ones that are number two. And they're slightly different all the way around and can intermate between all of these. But by the time you get back over here between seven and one, those are no longer compatible to mate anymore. So they call those a new species. What's the problem with this? They're all still seagulls. There was no new anything. Can't use a micro example for a macro statement. All right, here's one of those define your terms thing. Homologous. Anybody know the word homologous? Yeah? No? What is it? I'm sorry. Yes, you're right. Homologous means two different creatures that have similar things that are used for similar things. Does that make sense? You have both of them. If you look at the hand structure in your hand and you look at a whale's fin structure, they all have the same bone structure right in here. Those are homologous. It's two things that look alike that are used for different things. The other word that is in here that you'll see is analogous, and that is two things that are used for the same thing but look different. But really, it's similar. When you say homologous similarities, that just means it's almost using the same word twice in a row. So homologous similarities between species suggest that the species descended from a common ancestor. Universal homology, such as the genetic code found in all living things, suggests that all species are descended from a single common ancestor. When you get into terms, you can get lost in the terms. When you read these two sentences, you should have one question at the end of it. Where is the fact that is in there? Because both of these statements contain this word suggest. And all they're doing is saying that this suggests this. What you're going to run into over and over again is what are called metaphysical statements. And that's just a statement of what you believe about something. If I wanted to rewrite this sentence for myself, I would say homologous similarities between species suggests that the same creator created all of those species. And universal homology, such as the genetic code found in all living things, suggests that God used the same DNA in everything just to mess people up. Do you see how I switched the whole sentence and now there's no support for their argument? And all I did was change the ending. That is a metaphysical statement, and it really doesn't support much of anything. And the last one here, the fossil record provides evidence for evolution in the origin of new species and the order of succession of major groups in the fossil record. Does anybody see anything grammatically wrong with this sentence? We started the sentence with the fossil record and we ended the sentence with the fossil record. I don't think you're supposed to state the subject at the beginning and the end. Maybe if you're really trying to sell your point, whatever. Fossil record. Origin of new species and the order of succession of major groups. This is a big one. And has anybody ever seen that in a textbook? The geological column. They say that this was found and somebody found it and they drew it up and they wrote it together and they've got all these different, you know, the Jurassic Park, you know, Triassic, Permian, Cretaceous, Precambrian, all Cambrian, all of these crazy words that they came up with, and those are supposed to be names for the layers of the rocks that you're in. And the way they know that what layer of rock you're in is the kind of fossils that you find in there, okay? So those fossils that they find in those rocks are a certain age. And the way they know the fossils are a certain age is because of the layer of rocks that they're in. We know that layer is a certain age. And we know that layer is a certain age because the fossils that are in there, you're not going to find that anywhere. Lots of places it's upside down or mixed around or something, almost as if some kind of flood messed all of the layers up at one point. You're not going to find that anywhere. And here's the deal. If you find a fossil in the dirt, the only thing that it can tell you is that it died. You don't know if that fossil had kids. You don't. Unless the kids are in the fossil, you can find the bones inside the bones. But you sure don't know that it produced different kids. Oh, look, here's some alligator fossils, and it probably had a bat. Why do evolutionists claim that the bones can do something that living animals can't do? This is the problem. Over and over and over and over again, they're just going to mix up and muddy the terms.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.